What a blessed morning it is. A lot of snow yesterday, huh? Just wanted to remind us that we shouldn't put our shovels away yet. Not yet. The Lord's not done with us. We're blessed to be here. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5, please. And we're going to be in verses 14 to about 21. We're going to recap, but we're going to be finishing up 1 John today. While we're doing that, please, those of you who are here for the first time, we thank you for coming and worshiping with us this morning and choosing Calvary Chapel as a place of worship this morning. Those of you who are listening online, we thank you guys for your faithful listening and your attendance. Those who are on YouTube, and of course, those who are on 91.7 who are listening that way, we thank you. And by the way, please, if you have opportunity to have some of the paraphernalia that we have to give for station 91.7, just to let people know it's out there. It's only been up for a few months, but we are endeavoring that the radio station catches on, that people can hear it. You know, I've noticed that when I talk to people about it, very few people, in fact, no one yet that I've talked to about it has ever heard of the radio station, but they were grateful that it was, you know, that they found out about it. And one gentleman actually came for a service call yesterday while he was at my home, and we talked, and I told him about the station. He had no idea. He never knew anything about a 24-hour station that teaches the Word of God. And he's going through some things right now, so it really ministered to him. He went out and he said, I'm plugging it in my phone right now, and I'm going to plug it in my car when I get to my truck. So there's people who just don't know about it, but if you get opportunity, please tell people about it. There's a lot of people out there right now that's really looking for answers because there's so much confusion in the world. There's so much discord. There's so much division. There's so many things that's happening in the world right now, and people are looking for answers. And listen, the world don't have those answers. The world don't have it. They thought they did, and they don't. And they don't. And people are just as despondent. People are just as oppressed. They're still depressed in many cases. So it's the Word of God that will bring forth clarity and give life. It's the Word of God, that Spirit. So people really want something. They want something that they can at least turn to and listen to and have their spirits revived. And we have that in the Word of God. So let's share it, okay? 91.7, let people know. It's 24 hours. They're grateful to hear that. A lot of people work in the evenings. So I want to thank people for listening on 91.7. Those who are listening behind prison walls, thank you so much for coming in and being a part of our worship service this morning. I did want to mention one other thing here. There's a marriage counseling, one-day marriage conference, not a counseling session. It's a marriage conference. And it's going to be held on February the 22nd of this year, so actually about next week sometime. It's going to be held at the Calvary Chapel South Pittsburgh. So that's one of our affiliates. And the guest speaker there is going to be Pastor Mark Ramirez. So if anyone has an interest in participating in a one-day counseling with the subject being marriage, strengthening the marriage, and being able to just get insights concerning marriage, this may be a good option. Okay, Calvary Chapel, South Pittsburgh. It's a one-day marriage conference, February the 22nd. I don't have any times here, but you can go online at CalvarySouthPitt.com. CalvarySouthPitt.com/marriage conference. And you can probably get all the details at that particular time. I do have a few more details. It was in the little print. Now I see it. The cost for this is going to be $75 per couple. So I do have that information. But the times and whatnot, location, that will all probably be online. Okay? In case anyone's interested in that. Okay, all minds clear. Let's pray and let's get into the Word of God. Father, once again, we thank you. Because it's by your faithfulness and because of your great mercy and love that you have for us that we have just not been utterly consumed. We thank you that you give us this day that we can come together corporately as a local assembly to have fellowship one with another, to encourage one another, to edify one another, to love on one another. And most important is to sit under your word, which is the word of truth. We pray, Father, that your very spirit would just fill this room this morning, that it would be filled to overflowing. We pray that you would reveal your truth to us this morning and the very things that you want to say. Hide me behind your cross this morning, Lord. No one needs to see me. No one needs to hear me. But we all need to hear from you. And we have come for that purpose this morning, desiring to hear from you. So, Lord, please open your mouth and speak to us. Speak to our hearts. Speak to our situations, our conditions, our hardships, right where we are. Your word always fills our need. So we listen for that this morning, and we thank you for your presence. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So last week, just to give a very brief recap, we just basically looked at, in verse 13, just going to go as far as verse 13. I'll start at verse 12, where it says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. And then in verse 13, it gives us this assurance. It says that these things I have written to you who believe. So this was written to the church, written to believers who believe in the name of the Son of God. And there's two reasons why he wrote this. And he gives both of them here in this verse, at the bottom of this verse, verse 13. First of all, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you have that confidence, that boldness, that you have eternal life. It's an assurance. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to live day by day guessing and hoping that we have eternal life. He tells us here that we have it. And he says have. That doesn't say that he's going to will, that we will have it, or maybe in the future you will have it. We have it now, eternal life. And the second reason is in that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. And that's really important. And when I thought about John and, you know, how he added that portion to it, that you may continue, when I look at John's life and some of the things that he experienced when he walked with Jesus, he saw people who started walking with Jesus and then didn't walk with him anymore. He witnessed that. He witnessed people who started off strong, but they didn't finish strong. And even in the verse back here in chapter 2, verse 19, he says, they went out from us. They were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. So John says that, again, because he understands that there are people who start with Jesus and then they fall off. A lot of reasons why people stop following Jesus. They get deceived about other things and start listening to other doctrines, other theologies. So they fall off from following Jesus. They fall off because they get discouraged. Something that they wanted to happen and didn't happen. So they get discouraged and they stop following Jesus. They stop following Jesus because of sin. It takes over. They get overtaken by sin. And they walk away. They stop following Jesus. There was a situation over in the book of John, and I'm sure that John had this in his mind when he wrote about continuing with Jesus. But over in the book of John, chapter 6, this is a very powerful passage of scripture over in John chapter 6. And I'm just going to start reading over here in verse 54, just to give the real meaning of this. It says, whoever eats my flesh, this is Jesus speaking. He said, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day, for my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. So he writes this, he says this to a group of people. And people begin to just wonder, what is he talking about? Eating his flesh and drinking his blood? I mean, we don't do this. That's cannibalism. We don't work that way. But that's not what Jesus was talking about. Look what he says over here in verse 63. Same passages over in verse 63. He says, it is the spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Jesus said, I wasn't talking about you eating my physical flesh. Jesus was talking about faith. He was talking about having him. Just the same thing is said back in 1 John chapter 5 on verse 12. Having him, the Son of God, believing in him, trusting in him. That's eating his flesh, hearing his word, and consuming his word. The Bible says that, you know, that the word of God is better than our necessary food. It's better than what we get nourish-wise. Earlier in this section, he says, your father ate manna, the physical bread that came from heaven, and they all still died. But the food that I give, the bread that I give, you have eternal life when you eat it. You shall never die. And they didn't understand that. They're thinking in the natural instead of in the spiritual. So he said, it's the spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. And that's exactly what we need today. We need his word, which is spirit and life. Spirit and life. There's so many things that offer deadness. There's so many things that offer emptiness. There's so many things that offer vanity. But it's his word that is spirit and it's life. It's life-giving and life-sustaining. So he goes on, he said, but there are some of you who do not believe. But Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who do not believe and would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. And then verse 66 is a sad verse. It says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Even Jesus experienced people who left him, abandoned him. Even Jesus experienced people who betrayed him, who followed him no more. And I know some of us wonder sometimes, well, if I'm walking this way, and people who may not agree with my lifestyle, people who don't agree with my walking with the Lord, and I lose fellowship with them, I lose relationship with them, and somehow we think we got to do something to get them back. But even Jesus lost people who stopped following him. Not that we have people in life that follow us, but we follow Jesus. We follow Jesus. And then he turned to his disciples. Jesus said to the 12, he said, do you also want to go away? Asking them, where are you at with this? And this is their answer, and I love this answer. And of course it was Peter, the one that would stand up and do the talking. But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we? Where are we going? Where else are we going to go? Why are we going to leave you? You're the life. You're the way, the truth, and the life. We know that you're the Son of God. We were with you when God called you his son. We were there. Where are we going to go? Who are we going to follow? Who are we going to believe? I can just see Peter saying something in that vein. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, this is that confidence and that assurance of what they believe. He said, also, verse 69, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We have come to believe and know it. Amen. Know it. And that's exactly what John is saying over here in 1 John 5, going back there now, in 1 John 5, there in the bottom of verse 13, he says that you may know that you have eternal life because you are believing and walking with the one and having fellowship with the Messiah, the true Son of God, and that you continue. Don't fall away. Don't let no one, particularly you young people, when you leave high school, I'm sorry, when you get into high school, and you begin to be faced with so many different challenges, people who are going to try to tell you all kind of different theologies and all kind of different ways of thinking. Oh, man, you're too close-minded. You only think in one way. You got to open your mind. You're narrow-minded. Tell them, yes, I am narrow-minded, because it's the narrow mind that leads to life. It's the narrow way that leads to life. It's that broad way that leads to destruction. Yes, I am narrow-minded because I believe in Jesus Christ and in his word. We parents have to begin to support that. We have to begin to enforce that. We have to begin to allow them to know that we are comfortable in that and we are sure in that. We are solid in that. And they have to be able to see that in us. It'd be easier for them to stand. To stand. Because it's so important. Because there are decisions that, walking away from Jesus, there are decisions that you can make that can be life-lasting and life-changing. So it's so important that you hold on to this faith, this belief, this word. Take it with you. Read it in the morning. Talk about it in the afternoon. Pray about it in the late afternoon. Before you go to bed at night. This word is life, and it is spirit. And it keeps us from so many sorrows. And it helps us in the times of sorrow, of hardships, of struggles. And I know you young people have struggles. I know you do. But please, trust in the word of God. Trust in the word of God. Trust in the direction that your parents are giving you in the word of God. So important, and continue in it. So then we leave from there and we go to verse 14, and he says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. So John was just talking about having confidence in our eternal life, in our eternity, having confidence in that. And he tells us that we can have confidence in that because we have Jesus Christ. But also because we have Jesus Christ, we can be bold and have confidence in prayer. We can be bold and have confidence in prayer. But please don't miss that very important line. He does say that we can have this confidence in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. But listen, the most important part of that is according to his will. Every one of you, I'm sure, at one point or another, have heard prosperity preaching. Most of you probably heard prosperity preaching. Unfortunately, my wife and I, my family, was exposed to that very early on in the infancy of our salvation. And some of the things that we heard concerning prosperity teaching now being and being in the Word after, and you know, before being in the Word of God for ourselves, we look back on that and we say, what in the world were we thinking? So we just got finished reading where it says anything according to his will. Well, prosperity teaching does everything against, not about God's will. It's not about Jesus' will. Prosperity teaching is about your will. So we have all these, you know, prosperity teaching is about, you know, you asking God for what you want. God is your genie. He's your spiritual genie. He's your prayer answering vending machine. You want it? Ask God for it. All you got to do is name it and claim it. Tell him, hey, yeah, this is mine and it's yours. This is mine and it's yours. Prosperity teaching. It's another gospel that is no gospel. And there's certain verses, and I want to give you these verses. I want to read these verses. There's always one verse, or always one section of scripture back in the Old Testament. They always go back to the Old Testament when they want to talk about this prosperity teaching, which is basically they're saying that, look, if you are a Christian, then you should be wealthy, healthy, and happy all the time. That's your right as a Christian. That's what they believe. And all you got to do is have enough faith and you can have good health, you can have all the wealth you want, and you can be happy all the time. You just need faith. Just need enough faith. So they have a couple verses that they take and they twist. They always go back to Deuteronomy 28 that talks about you can be the head and not the tail. You know, it talks about, you know, you're blessed in the city and blessed coming out of the city. You know, blessed is your produce, blessed is your fields, blessed is your family, all those things. I mean, that's Old Testament, that's Old Covenant scripture. And it was, for that particular time, it was about material blessings. Obedience brought those things. But then it also brought curses if you weren't obeying Deuteronomy 28. It talked about the blessings, but it also talked about the cursings. But now we have a better covenant built on better promises. It's not just about material wealth. It's not just about that. So he gives you, they go through a number of scriptures, and I'm going to go through these, and I'm going to read them because I want you to hear them. And the first one I'm going to read is going to be in Mark chapter 11. And I can't tell you how many times we heard this scripture by everybody who came to the church to teach. It would talk about this scripture. Mark chapter 11. Verse 24. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Okay? This is Jesus speaking. And then they go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And in John chapter 14, they always read verse 13. And listen to what it says. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Okay? That's the other one. And then over here in 1 John chapter 3, we just looked at this one not too long ago. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. And whatever you ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. But they never talk about 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. They never talk about that because that's the crux of what prayer is about. It's about praying the will of God. So we don't talk about that. We just talk about those other things. But that type of theology, that type of gospel, this crazy prosperity gospel, it's really not truth at all. And basically what it is that it's this crazy belief that you can just tell God what you want. And if you have enough faith, then you basically command God to do what you want. Like he's bound to do it because you pray in his name and you have enough faith. And then, of course, all of that starts and ends with, but you have to have enough faith. And the way that you show that you have enough faith, you have to give me a seed of $100. Everybody plant a seed to me for $100. And if you really have enough faith, give me $200. And if your faith, for those of you who have really big faith, give me $500. And you have lines. And it's so sad because desperate people who are in bad situations, they grab hold onto that. And the sad thing about that is that when those things don't come to be, then they get discouraged with God. They get discouraged with Jesus. Oh, I prayed, I planted seed, I had faith, and it didn't come to be. What I prayed for didn't happen. So they get discouraged and walk away from the church or walk away from the Lord. When that is really not what it's about. It's really not what it's about. This naming and claiming, there is no naming and claiming. Jesus says in Ephesians 1:11, you know, Jesus said that we do, I'm sorry, it's Paul talking in Ephesians. And he said that God does all things according to the counsel of his will, not ours, his will. And it's material success. You know, they think that that's a sign of God's favor. But 1 Timothy 6:6 says, godliness with contentment is great gain. And those who the love of money can cause us to be pierced through with many sorrows. Many sorrows. So these things that they teach is just heretical. And I'll just be honest with you. I'm just going to give you some names of some of the people to beware of. Benny Hinn, Joel Osteen, Paula White, Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin, T.D. Jakes, Joyce Meyer, Creflo Dollar, and there's others. This is not an exhausted list. And a lot of these are considered your prosperity teachers. And this is a gospel that does not come from the Bible. It does not come from the Bible. Jesus makes it very clear. The scripture here makes it very clear. Praying, getting tongue-tied, praying according to his will, he hears us. So we need to understand that we are seeking God's will in prayer. We're not seeking to our own will. It's God's will. And I'll be honest with you. Most of the time when I've prayed and I'm still working, God is still working with me when it comes to prayer, because prayer really should be about self-denial. It should be about self-denunciation and praying for what God wants. But I'll be honest with you. Oftentimes, I'm praying for what I want. Oftentimes. My prayers can be very selfish. I pray for what I think is going to resolve the problem. Lord, do this. Remove that. Give me this. Help me get this job. Help me get that job. Get this relationship for me, or whatever the case may be. We pray oftentimes for our will instead of seeking the will of God. But we have to do what Jesus said. We got to deny ourselves if we're going to follow him. We got to deny ourselves. Pick up our crosses and follow him. We have to truly believe that God is sovereign and that he knows more about what we need than we know for ourselves. He knows more about it than we know for ourselves. He can see things coming that we can't. And I can't tell you how many times I prayed for things and then later was glad that I didn't get them. We see to the corner, he can see around it. We need to remember that. So what happens just talking about this and, you know, continuing to go down this road, what happens or how do we handle when our will is not God's will? How do we handle that? How do we respond when we pray for healing and it doesn't appear to come? Or it doesn't appear that it's being granted. Or if we pray for someone's life to be spared and yet that person passes. We pray for a job and we don't get it. We pray for him to do something in our finances and it looked like our finances get worse before they get better. How do we handle that? Can we be like Jesus? The way Jesus prayed over in Luke 22. Over in Luke 22, verse 42, when he said, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me." Even Jesus himself realized that he was praying in his flesh. He didn't want to go through that. He didn't want that cup. He didn't want to have to deal with all that suffering. So he said, "Father, if there's any other way, take this cup from me." But his submission, and that's why Jesus is such a great example, his submission to the Father's will is when he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but your will be done." That's Jesus saying, "Look, this is what I want. This is my appeal, but Lord, I'm submitting to your will." And that's the prayer that we should have. We should submit to his will. When we say, when we pray the prayer in Matthew 6:10, "Your kingdom come, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven," do we really believe that? Do we really mean that when we pray that? I can tell you, I didn't. I just thought it was part of a nice prayer. It fit in that particular section, and I, you know, remember that the rest, you know, with the rest of it. But that's really saying something, "Lord, your kingdom come. Your will be done." Think about those words. That's what we're praying to him. Is that where our hearts are? But is that truly where our hearts are? Do we really want God's will to be done? Or do we want it to be done when it meets with our will? And that's the area I have to continue to grow in. Because there's times when I get on my knees, I'm praying for God. "Look, this is the way I think it should be fixed. Would you grant this for me?" But I need to start seeking his will more. "God, what do you want? What is your will in this situation?" I mean, how do we, you know, how do we really, how do we look at Isaiah 55:8? When he says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord." How do we really look at that? Do we really receive that? Do we really consider that whenever God doesn't give us our way? We pray for something and it doesn't come. Can we fall back on that scripture and say, "You know what, Lord, your ways are not my ways. This is the way I would fix it. This is what I would do. But your ways are not my ways. And your thoughts are not my thoughts. Your thoughts are higher than mine. Your ways are greater than mine." He is omniscient. That means he knows everything about everything. I know nothing. But when we come to God in prayer, we can't come demanding of him, "Lord, I want this and I want this. I claim that and I claim that." What he says, when he answers prayer, it would be based on us praying according to his will. What is God's will? That's what we need to know. There's a verse in Psalm 37:4 where it says, "If you delight in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart." Well, if you delight in the Lord, that means you delight in the way of the Lord. You delight in the things of the Lord. You delight in the word of the Lord. You delight in the will of the Lord, even if it's not what you want. You delight in that. Because, Lord, this is what you want. And I'm delighting in your ways, not mine. My heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I can't even trust my own heart, Lord. But I know that you love me. You love me beyond measure. I know that you are truth. You don't just tell the truth, you are truth. So we trust in that. We trust in that. So that's praying according to his will. So it's not about, you know, doing things that, I mean, this gospel of prosperity that we talked about, it produces covetousness. I mean, you get someone that stands up here and say, well, I have a plane, I have two speed boats, I have a yacht, I have a Lamborghini. And this is what some of those sermons sound like. And I'm not even exaggerating. I have this, I have a house, I just bought a multi-million dollar home. So meanwhile, people are sitting out in the sanctuary or in the congregation, and they want what he wants. He's tapping into that. That's covetousness. That's producing covetousness in people. They're sitting there wanting what he wants. But meanwhile, the Bible tells us that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. That's not our life. Those things are temporary. After a while, that Lamborghini is just going to be another car. That mansion is just going to be another house that's going to need repairs just like everybody else's. It's temporary. But the prosperity gospel produces those things. But in the Lord, it's life. When we go after and pray his will, it gives life. It's life for us. It's eternal. It's eternal things, not temporary things. We pray for eternal things. We pray for more patience. We pray for more love. We pray to help bear each other's burdens. That's according to the will of God. We pray that sinners get saved. That's according to the will of God. We pray that we can possess our vessels and not give in to sexual immorality. He'll grant those prayers because that's according to the will of God. Doesn't mean that we don't pray for health, for someone's health to be healed, because God is able to do it. So we entreat him to do that. We bombard heaven with prayers for people who are sick, for people who are having financial problems. We bombard heaven for those things on behalf of people, because he wants us to pray on behalf of people. We put other people's things ahead of ourselves. But it's according to his will that he'll answer it. Not ours. According to his will, he answers those things. So we go to verse 17. And he says here, if anyone sees a brother sinning a sin that does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death, and I do not say that we should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. The most important thing here is that we have to continue to just move in the context of the scripture. This is still about prayer. This is not so much putting the emphasis on sins that lead to death or sins that don't lead to death. This is about prayer, what we should pray for, and the things that we shouldn't pray for. So he says that if there's a brother who sins a sin that does not lead to death, and we're talking about physical death here. We're not talking about spiritual death. He's talking to the church. So he's not talking about spiritual deaths. If you're in the church and you're saved, there is no spiritual death. We've overcome that. But he's talking about physical death here. People who sin sins that does not lead to physical death. And we're going to get to the other in a minute. But basically what he's saying is that if there's a brother that's caught up in something, or if there's a sister that's caught up in something, and maybe it may be, you find someone and it says sinning. It doesn't say who sinned. It says sinning. So that means they're continuing to sin. They could get caught up in something. That means that they're being overcome by a sin. We're encouraged here to pray for them. To pray for them. To intercede on behalf of them. Intercede for them. Pray that they'll confess it. Pray that they'll repent from it and turn from that sin. Pray God's forgiveness. Those things are there for him. Because he humbles himself and he prays and confesses and turns from it. And he says if we do that, it will give him life. It will restore that relationship back with him. You know, if you're walking in sin, I mean, it may be something that's hard for you to get out of. And you just feel like you just don't have that life. Don't even really want to even, you know, come into contact with your brothers and sisters because your life is so impacted by this sin that you're trying to get out of or trying to get over. And it's hard. You're caught up in it. It's like a bird or something that's caught in a snare, a nest. They're trying to get out of it, but they can't. And the scripture here is saying that if there's a brother that is sinning a sin that does not lead to death, then pray for that brother. Pray for him or for that sister. Pray for him. Pray with them. But we have to restore them, not with a heavy hand. You don't come in and condemn. We don't condemn. You know, we don't judge or come in with a critical spirit or make them feel less than. Because we all sin. We all sin and come short of the glory of God. But we do it with a gentle spirit. We do it with a spirit of humility, understanding that we ourselves may one day need somebody to come along us and help us pray to get out of this or walk with us through these deep waters. But there is a sin that leads to death. And we know throughout the history of the Bible, it talks about men who have sinned. And that sin has led to death. In the Old Testament, Moses, he committed a sin. That sin led to death. Moses didn't go into the promised land. Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu, they sinned a sin, and that sin led to death. It was judged. It was judged. Achan, after the invasion on Jericho, they were specifically told, do not touch the accursed things. Don't touch them. You leave that stuff there. And whatever you do bring, it should be given to the taken into the house of the Lord. Not for you to keep for yourself. Achan hid things that he took, accursed things, and he was judged and received death. And not just that Old Testament, but in the New Testament. Ananias and Sapphira. They lied to the Holy Spirit. They committed the sin of hypocrisy, making people think that they gave everything that they received from selling their property when in fact they did not. The sin was the fact that they lied, and it was judged with death. Over in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30, he talks about the cup and the Lord's Supper and how they were abusing it. The Corinthian church was abusing the Lord's Supper. They were eating it and trying to get full off of it, and they were drinking and getting drunk. There was no reverence for the Lord's Supper. And he said, and for that reason, some of you are weak, some of you are sick, and some of you die. They say sleep. They use the word sleep, but it means die. Die. So there are sins that is judged. Now, we don't know what those sins are, and that's why he doesn't list them. Because it's not like it's a specific sin that will lead to death. We don't know when the Lord will decide, I'm going to give the judgment of death for this and bring this child home. We don't know when that would happen. But there are sins that will lead to death, but there are also sins that do not lead to death. Now, once that judgment is made, we don't pray about that. He says, don't pray about that. That judgment is made. The Lord has already made his decision about that. But those who sin a sin and it doesn't lead to death, they're still among us. We pray for them. We lift each other up, encourage each other, and intercede on their behalf. Walk with a brother or a sister through those deep waters. All sin is unrighteousness. All of it. All unrighteousness is sin. And then just to finish up here on this one, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps him. That means the one who is born of God, which is Jesus Christ, keeps him, keeps the one who is saved and needs to be kept. We don't keep ourselves in our salvation. He keeps us. We know, keeps him and the wicked one does not touch him. Verse 19, we know that we are of God and the whole world lies under the sway or under the control of the wicked one. We don't. The church don't shouldn't lie under the control of the wicked one. We don't. We're under the control of the Lord. We're under control of the word of God, not of the wicked one. 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We have that assurance. And he gives us that understanding, those of us who are in Christ. We have the understanding. So we know that his word is our lifeline. It's our spirit and it's our life. It leads us into all truth. He leads us. The Holy Spirit leads us into all truth. And we know that we who are in him is true. He is true. And we are also, we are in him who is true. We're in Christ Jesus. This is the true God and eternal life. Bible says that this is life eternal, is to know the Father. That's life eternal, to know the Father, to know him. And then, of course, verse 21 gives us a warning. We just got finished talking about who the true Son of God is. We just got finished talking about who the real God is and having assurance in that. But in 21, John leaves us this last warning. He says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Don't turn away from Jesus and start worshiping idols. And there's a lot of things that can be idols in our lives, a lot of things. Our bank accounts, our jobs, our relationships, our children, our wives, husbands, money, ungodly relationships, ungodly activities, another gospel that we think that meets our desires or meets our urges, all those things can become an idol. Praise and worship team, you can come forth. So as we now go into the Lord's Supper, communion, and we just talked about how there were those who did not give reverence for the Lord's Supper, but instead abused it. And we have to wonder, how can one abuse such a precious sacrament? It's the Lord's Supper that is the reminder to us, or it helps us to remember just how we have redemption, how we have salvation, how we have eternal life. And if that's precious to us, then this time should be a time of reverence. Not a time for just eating. It shouldn't be something that we offer somebody for a snack. That's not what this is. It's remembrance of what Jesus Christ did for us, of what he came to do and what he did. He gave of himself that we would have eternal life, that we would be reconciled to the Father. We couldn't do it ourselves. Thank God he sent his Son, Jesus Christ. He gave his son. So we do not take this without reverence. We should never take this without reverence. But we should purify our minds and our hearts And if there's anything that's in our lives that we need to bring before the Lord before we take this, then we should do it. God will forgive. If we come and we humble ourselves, he will forgive. He gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. But he resists the proud. So, Lord, we come to you and we ask that you would search our hearts and search our minds. And if there's anything that we need to offer to you, to give to you, to trust you with, because we can't do these things ourselves. We ask that you forgive us for the sins that we commit. Even if it's just the very thoughts of our mind or of our hearts, words that we say that offend, the apathy for one another, lack of love when you tell us to love. Forgive us. If I'm holding anything against anybody, Lord, help me to release that thing and go to that person and restore fellowship with that person. If there's ungodly thoughts that I've allowed to overtake my thinking, Lord, cleanse me of those things. Because we realize what you came to do, all that you came to do. And we remember that today. So it's in the same night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread. And after he broke it, he gave thanks. And he said, "Take and eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup. And after supper, he said, "This is my blood in the new covenant. My blood, which was shed for the forgiveness of sins for many. Drink this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he come. Amen. The Lord bless you. The altar is open. If anyone wants to come up, whether it be for salvation or whether it be just to confess, repent, and turn from anything that we may be doing, or if we want strength from the Lord, the altar is open.